Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we focused on prophecy in general. We discovered that only God can predict the future. Even though many people have tried, they have miserably failed. God has done so many times, and every time he has been exactly right. Today we take a step further and ask the question, what does the Old Testament say about Jesus, and have such things actually come true? This is going to either tell us that the Bible is true and we should have more confidence in it, that Jesus Christ is the Savior and we can fully rely upon him, or it's going to show us that the Bible cannot be trusted and that we cannot really be sure, is Jesus the Son of God or not? Important stuff. What I want to share with you now would be eight Old Testament prophecies that point ahead to Jesus, and then also the fulfillments to see whether they line up properly or not. In other words, it was said that this would happen in the life of Jesus. Did it really happen or not? The first one, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old." What does that mean anyway? Now, it talked about being born in Bethlehem, but what's this idea about whose coming forth is from of old? Isn't it something new? Isn't it like all future-oriented that he will be born in Bethlehem? But this idea of coming from of old, that is pointing back to eternity, and that is indicating to us that the Son of God from eternity would, in the future, coming out of his mother's womb in Bethlehem, put on human flesh. Of course, that didn't happen in Bethlehem. That happened when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a different location, but he was born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy is saying. What does it tell us in the New Testament? It says in Matthew 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So the point of it is, God said it would happen, and then it did happen. The Bible also tells us that Jesus would work miracles. It tells us in Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Now keep in mind when it says that, it records in John chapter 9 that when Jesus healed the man born blind, it states in that chapter that never in the history of the entire world has a man been born blind and then given his sight. These are not common things. But it says, though, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shout for joy." Understand, that is a huge, huge prediction to make. But what happened, though? We see in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 11, this is a situation now where John the Baptizer has been put in prison. And John the Baptizer, being a rabbi himself, he had people who followed him. So they came to John in the prison, and John said, "I'm going to send you to Jesus. And I want you to ask him, you know, right up front, I want you to ask him, are you the one, are you the promised Savior, or should we look for somebody else?" So John sends them, they ask Jesus that question, and Jesus replies to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." In other words, Jesus didn't say yes or no. He said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." So Jesus answered by saying, "Look at the evidence yourself. Look at what God is doing through me. That will answer your question." It also tells us in the Old Testament that Jesus would be nailed to his cross. In Psalm 22, it says, "They have pierced my hands and feet." I didn't look this up, but from what I recall from looking at history a little bit in this direction, I don't believe that crucifixion had even been invented yet when we look back to the time of Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. People might have wondered, what does that mean? What does that mean that they have pierced my hands and my feet? But yet, what happened? We look to John chapter 19, talking about Jesus. It says, there they crucified him. What does it mean to crucify someone? Obviously, it means to pierce their hands and their feet as they are fixed to the cross. It was prophesied about Jesus, and then it happened. The Bible also said that Jesus would be mocked. As I go through these different prophecies, keep in mind that none of them make much sense, if you will. Saying that the King of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem, really, Jerusalem is where he should have been born, not Bethlehem, some hick town near Jerusalem. When you think about all these horrible things happening to our Savior, that wouldn't happen. If the Son of God puts on human flesh, he's going to have a wonderful life, come from a wonderful family. He's going to have money. He's going to have a wonderful situation. He's going to be a blessing to all the people. They're all going to be attracted to him. That's what you would prophesy about the Son of God, not these kinds of things. But notice how over and over again, horrible things are prophesied, and yet horrible things came to fulfillment. The Bible tells us that Jesus would be mocked. Again, in Psalm 22, it says, all who see me mock me. They wag or shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You would think that people would look upon someone fixed to a cross and say, he's suffering enough already. Let's not add insult to injury. Let's not make it even worse for him. But yet the Bible says that how did it put it again? All who see me mock me. Not just some, but all. Did that actually happen? In Matthew chapter 27, it says, those who passed by derided him, shaking or wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Again, so unexpected, and yet just as prophesied, so it happened. The Bible also tells us that Jesus would suffer for others. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You might say, well, hey, wait a minute, Pastor. How could the Lord God, the Father, have laid upon him, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all? That was almost 2,000 years ago. We have many more sins to commit in our lives. And we certainly had not committed those sins by the time Jesus was on the cross. So how could God the Father have taken our sins and put them on Jesus? Well, it goes back to what was said last week when we talked about prophecy in general. It says that God knows the end from the beginning. So God knows every sin that we will ever commit in our lives. God never tempts us to commit those sins. God is not causing us to do any of those sins, but he ultimately knows the sins that we will commit. So what was he able to do almost 2,000 years ago? He was able to gather up all sins from the beginning of time to the end of time, including yours and mine, and to put them on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says that God would do. And then thinking about Jesus suffering for others, Jesus himself said in Matthew 20, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? He said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we are the ones who deserved to suffer, but yet he took our place. He is our ransom. And isn't it an amazing thing when you think about it that here we are, sinful people going against the Almighty God, and yet he was willing to pay this price to get us back. I mean, that should just overwhelm us that God loves us so much that he made us in the first place, that we were so sinful toward him, and yet his love was still there in order to make this great sacrifice to buy us back. That is what he did. He has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Prophecy number 7, the Bible tells us that Jesus would be forsaken by God. Again in Psalm 22. Now keep in mind, I've mentioned Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Those are the two greatest chapters in all of the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that point ahead to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other places we could look. In Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then jumping ahead to Jesus being on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do we know the answer to that question? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus was asking the Father, but we know the answer though. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father. God the Father turned his back on Jesus, would not look upon Jesus. Separation came between God the Son and God the Father. All of that happened because of my sins and because of your sins and because of the sins of the entire world. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, it says, but your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and your God. When our sins were put upon him, that brought separation between us and God the Father. So what happened? Our sins were put upon Jesus, and then that brought separation between him and God the Father. It says in Galatians that Jesus literally became a curse for us. So he was cursed by God in order to lift the curse from us. We're the ones that deserve it. He took it for us. It's a wonderful thing. And then finally, number 8, the Bible prophesies that Jesus will be raised from the dead. A pretty fantastic prophecy, isn't it? Considering that I can't think of anyone that we know of from the history books who has lived, has died, and now is alive forevermore. There is no one, is there? Well, except in Luke 24, it says, well, first of all, Psalm 16, the prophecy. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, in other words, to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption, in other words, decay. So when people go into the grave, their bodies decay, they turn back to dust. But the prophecy is that would not happen with Jesus. Why didn't it happen? Because on the third day, Luke 24 records, he is not here, but has risen. The Lord is risen indeed. We've looked at 8 of them now, and God wants us to understand that one person fulfilling 8 things that were prophesied about him, that is extraordinary. How extraordinary is that? Now, even thinking about, like, with Brian and Angie, now, have you guys made, like, predictions about Matthew and certain things that are going to happen in his life? And if you have, do you think you'll be exactly right? How hard would that be? It would be impossible. But yet, with Jesus, we've seen 8. You know, things that were prophesied. And keep in mind, these are very unusual things, things that you never, ever would think would happen, and yet they were prophesied, and just as prophesied, they happened. So what are the odds of that coming to pass? Well, a mathematician named Peter Stoner had his graduate students calculate what the odds would be of any one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies. He found the chance was 1 in 100, not 1 in 1 million, not 1 in 1 billion, not 1 in 1 trillion, not one in one quadrillion, but he found the odds were one in 100 quadrillion. That is what the chance would be of 8 things predicted about a person before he came into being, before he lived, and then all 8 of them coming to pass in his lifetime. 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down, because Jesus did not simply fulfill 8 prophecies, not simply 50 or 100 or 200 or 300, but actually in his lifetime, he fulfilled over 330 prophecies that were written down in the Old Testament and came to pass in his earthly life. And there are even more to come yet for when he returns. There are prophecies about that as well. So God wants us to know many things are certain and true because of these prophecies. Let's go to the final part of the sermon there, some important conclusions. First of all, based on these prophecies, let us have no doubt that the Bible is God's holy word. God knows the end from the beginning. God looked ahead. He saw all that would happen with Jesus. He had men write it down, and then just as they had written it, so it all happened. With Jesus, over 330 times, with prophecy in general in the Bible, we talked about last week that there are over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible, which exactly as they were written, so they have come to fulfillment. God wants us to have great confidence in his word because of the prophecy. What else can we conclude then, because the Bible is true? We have to conclude that we are sinners. And how do we know that we are sinners? Not because we feel like we are, not because the majority of people say that we are, but the way we know we are sinners is when we look at this book, which is from God, and we compare this book with our life, then we know that we are sinners. So it's not a feeling. You might say, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. But compare this book, and you'll know that you are, just like I know that I am. What are some sins that we could name today? Well, we know it is sin to put anything before God. We think of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. How did the people back in the days of Moses demonstrate that? What is one way that they did? They made the golden calf. They said, this golden calf is our God. He is the one who has brought us out of Egypt. He is the one that we will trust in. He is the one that will provide for us. How many times have we made golden calves in our lives? What is it in our lives that we have put there that we put before the living God, before the Almighty God? I would encourage you to think that through. And when God shows you what those things are, God is calling us to recognize that as sin and to repent and to know that in Christ we are forgiven. We know it is sin to trust in anything we have done for our salvation. Whether it's your church attendance, your Bible reading, your giving of offering, you're doing good to other people, whatever it might be, those are all wholesome things, but never trust in any of it in any way for your entrance into heaven. Let us know that Jesus Christ is our fully sufficient Savior. We know it is sin when we fail to do what is good. What does God encourage us to do in his word? He says, meditate on my word day and night. If we don't do that, we are sinning. God wants us to understand that. God says in his word to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we fall short of such things, then we are sinning. God wants us to understand that and to repent and to know in Christ we are forgiven. We live in a world today that's filled with sexual sin. So we know it is sin when we do what God says is evil. You know, we live in a world today where it's filled with lust and fornication and adultery and homosexuality, and sometimes we think that's okay. There was some sitcom on, what's it been in the last few years, what is it called, Happily Divorced, and then you have this You have this internet site that's trying to encourage people to have an affair with their neighbor. And I guess in the greater Cleveland area, they say that that's a very popular site, that there are thousands of people in the greater Cleveland area that go to that site and are trying to find a person to have an affair with. People years ago used to be kind of in the closet when it came to homosexuality. Now they have a parade downtown every year trying to promote that this is a wonderful thing. I mean, how immoral are we? I mean, these are shocking things, but know this, there are people involved in all those things I just said that would say, I am a Christian, and we use the Bible in our church. How did that happen? That happens because they have no confidence in this book anymore to be from God. So they would look at it and say, well, yeah, it says that, but that can't be quite right, and I know better than this book. And rather than hold the book up here and have the book tell us what is true, they hold the book down here and say, I'm smarter than the book, I'm smarter than God, and I'll determine what is right or wrong on my own. That's what's happened in our nation today. That's what's happened in the world. It's a very sad thing. That's why our nation is going downhill, because we've gotten away from the truth of God's word. When we know this book is true, then we know we are sinners, and that's the bad news. But when we know this book is true, what else do we know? We know that Jesus is God's Son. We know He is our Savior. We know He came down from heaven. We know He put on human flesh. We know He lived a sinless life. We know that when He was on the cross, in a right relationship with God the Father, we know that God the Father put our sins upon Him. And we know that while He had those sins, we know that God poured out His wrath upon His Son, and He punished Him for every one of those sins. And we know when that was all finished, that Jesus told us it was finished when He said, it is finished, it is paid in full. And we know that He laid down His life, and we know that God raised Him on the third day, and we know that 40 days later He ascended into heaven, and we know that He's coming again just as He has promised. Knowing all of that, we can be certain of it because this book is the very word of God. God wants us to be confident in such things. That way we know on one hand the bad news that we are sinners, but we also know on the other hand with confidence, with certainty, that in Christ we are forgiven. So is the Old Testament right or wrong about Jesus? Let us know it is right. Therefore, by God's grace and power, let us rely on the Bible as true. Let us trust alone in Jesus Christ as Savior. And may God use us even this week to help others know the good news about what Jesus has done for all. And all God's people said, Amen.